Well, I don't know how many of you know what it is to come up those steps and stand up here during a service, but let me tell you, it's an interesting place to stand up here. For when I'm up here, I'm looking out on what I'm calling a diverse group of people, a mixed bag of individuals, if you don't mind me saying so, yet who have this in common. By coming into this place, and many of you come here week upon week, by coming to services such as this one, you are placing yourself under the sound of the Word of God. In this church, the Word of God read, the Word of God preached is central to the worship of God. And so by coming here, you will hear, you do hear, the Word of God. And central to the Word of God lies the message of the Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of Heaven. A kingdom which sinful beings such as you and me may belong to, may become citizens of, through repentance, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few weeks ago I spoke about how this is not a kingdom that we belong to when we are born into this world. Because of our sin, we belong not to God's kingdom, but we belong to the devil's domain, the domain of darkness. Yet the Word of God tells us of the grace of God that led the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And in so doing, in so dying, the perfect Son of God, the righteous one, He stormed that domain and made possible the release of those held there. Because of his coming into this world as a man, his perfect life laid down on that cross, his precious blood shed in that place. There's hope for sinners bound in that domain of darkness. Hope for you and me. For by trusting in what Christ has done, we can be transferred from the devil's domain, transferred to God's kingdom of light and love and peace, out of the darkness into the light. This is a central theme of the Word of God. The Word that you come under the sound of week upon week. You have this in common. You hear the Word of God in this place. And central to the Word is this message of the Kingdom. But is that as far as what you have in common goes? Yes, you all hear the Word. But how do you hear? How do you hear? Or to put it another way, how do you respond to what you hear? To this evening, I'd like to draw your attention to a story that the Lord Jesus once told, one of his parables. We know that he told the people many things in parables, but in this particular parable, the Lord Jesus draws our attention to the different responses that the Word of God may receive from the people who hear it. Yes, the people he is speaking of have this in common. They all hear, like you tonight, they all hear the Word of God, but they do not all respond in the same way to what they hear. Indeed, in Jesus' own interpretation of the parable, only a proportion of those who heard showed the necessary evidence of having truly received what they had heard into their hearts, of having truly believed the message of the kingdom. The parable is the parable of the sower. Probably one of the best known parables, and it's found in Matthew chapter 13 as well as in Mark and Luke's gospel. And in Matthew's gospel, this parable precedes a parable that we considered a few weeks ago, the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And like that parable, this parable, the parable of the sower, it draws on an agricultural theme that would have been familiar to Jesus' hearers. And also along with that other parable, like that one, Jesus here gives us his own interpretation of the parable that he tells the people. Let me read the parable again, Matthew 13, verse 1. Open your Bibles at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. He did that more than once, didn't he? They were gathered around him, he was being crushed, not everyone would have heard him, so he gets into a boat and goes just off the shore and teaches the people from there. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." So there's the story, there's the parable. It's not hard to visualize the situation that the Lord's describing. Jesus tells them of a man, a farmer or a farm worker, and he's sowing seed. He's walking along and he's scattering the seed as he walks. Now the same seed is falling in different places. And this is really what our attention is being drawn to here. Not so much to the one who is sowing the seed, but what happens to that seed as a consequence of where it falls, the nature of the ground, the sort of soil upon which it lands. Now Jesus gives us four scenarios. Let's work through them. Firstly, the path. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. The fields in Jesus' day had paths running across them, paths for the farmers to work from, paths for others to walk along on their journeys. Actually, at the very start of the previous chapter, Matthew chapter 12, we read of the Lord Jesus and his disciples walking through the grain fields one Sabbath. And on that occasion, the grain was ripe, and you might recall Jesus' disciples, being hungry, began to pluck ears of the corn and to eat it. On that occasion, that there was a harvest, the grain was ripe, but of course such a field would have been earlier in the season, it would have been bare earth, and the farmer would have walked the same sort of path that Jesus and his disciples had walked, but not picking ears of corn as they had done, but rather scattering the seed. And as, of course, as he did so, some of that seed fell upon the very path that he was walking along. Now the soil on that path would have been compacted through the weight of the workers and the walkers who had trampled it on many an occasion. It was hard ground. And so the seeds that fell there couldn't penetrate the soil, but instead the birds came and devoured them. Those seeds had hardly hit the ground, it seems, when they were snatched up by the hungry, hovering birds who devoured them. You know, I'm sure we can picture that, can't we? We can picture that. We see flocks of birds following our farmers, don't we? They don't walk along and sow the seed anymore, of course not, but they drive their tractors, pulling their farm implements behind them, tilling the ground, sowing the seed, and you'll almost certainly see a flock of birds following them, waiting to snatch what they can of the seed. You're familiar with that. They're straight in there, those birds, aren't they? Yeah, back in Cornwall it would be seagulls, and actually often as not it wouldn't be the seed they're after, it would be your pasty or your chips that they would be after. They hover, and if there's the slightest opportunity, they dive in and they devour. The hard, compacted ground of the path in the parable that Jesus told, it provided the perfect conditions, the ideal opportunity for a feast for these waiting birds. That's scenario number one. But not all the seed fell along the path. In Jesus' parable, other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. Now, I don't know how many gardeners we've got here. We have got gardeners here, I know. And I'm sure you've had the experience before now of digging over the ground. And one moment your spade or your fork is going in good and deep. There's a good depth of soil. But the next moment, you strike rock. And you feel it, don't you? You strike rock and you feel it. You didn't know it was there. If you had known, you wouldn't have put so much energy into the dig. But there was a covering of soil, But that was all. There was no depth of soil because at that point the bedrock was close to the surface. And that's what the Lord's describing here. In some areas of this farmer's field, the bedrock lay close to the surface. And though there was this covering of soil, it was not the sort of ground that was going to produce grain. Initially all looked well. All appeared positive. Initially a crop was anticipated. And Jesus said it fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up. But, he says, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. At the end of the day, this ground didn't allow the seed to yield a harvest any more than the path had done. Though unlike on the path, the plants did spring up, but because of the rot, those plants could not put their roots down. They sprang up, but they couldn't put their roots down. They couldn't take up the necessary moisture. And that became evident when the sun rose and they were scorched. Perhaps you've had the experience of going away on a summer holiday before now and forgetting to organise the watering of your plants in the greenhouse. Have you ever done that? And you come back from your holiday and you walk in and you think, oh no, and there they are. They've got that scorched, withered look, which the Lord describes here. They're limp and they are lifeless. You can picture it. But then Jesus describes a third type of ground, a third sort of soil. He went on to say, other seed fell among thorns. Now this part of the farmer's field, okay, was already infested with weeds, or at least probably with the seeds of weeds. For the impression we're given is that the wheat and the thorns came up together. The thorns grew up, we're told. The grain, that the ground may have looked ideal to start with for sowing into, but in fact it was already infested with the seeds and the roots and the runners of thorns and such weeds. Actually, when we moved up the house we're currently in, as some of you know, when we moved up there, the back garden was a builder's yard, and eventually some soil was laid there, and the ground looked good. It looked ideal for laying turf upon, and our landlord agreed to put a turf lawn down. It looked like just bare soil, but once the turf was down and the growing season came, it became apparent that ground was already infested with weeds, and we had bindweed coming up everywhere through the turf. And that's really what Jesus is describing here. A battle commenced between the farmer's seed and the unwanted weeds, but the weeds won. They grew up and he eventually, it's very graphic, isn't it? They choked the life. They choked the life out of the sprouting seeds. They won the competition for light and moisture and nutrients. And just so we're left in no doubt about the outcome, Mark in his gospel account says it yielded no grain. It ended up just full of thorns. The seed had begun to grow, but it was outcompeted. It was choked. And in the end, just thorns, just weeds. So what we have so far, we have three different types of ground, three different sorts of soil, but they have this in common. None of them provided suitable conditions for the seed that was sown to flourish and yield a harvest. The seed had been sown on each one of them, but none of them provided suitable conditions for that seed to flourish and yield a harvest. The hard path, the rocky ground, the weed-infested soil, none of them brought forth fruit. But then there was the good soil. Then there was the good soil. It's not all negative, far from it. For the Lord concluded his parable by saying, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And here you see, we see the potential that there is in the seed. The harvest that does come about when that seed falls on good soil. It grows. It flourishes. It brings forth grain. It brings forth fruit. Yes, in different areas of the field, the yield may vary from 30-fold right up to 100-fold. But a yield there is. There is a yield where there is good soil. And that's how the Lord ends his story. Well, that's how he nearly ends it. But in fact, he has something more to say, verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. What do you mean by that? Well, he means that this story is more than a story. It's more than a story he's just telling to pass the time of day. There's a significance, yes, a spiritual significance to the story, an interpretation that's not to be ignored, but is to be carefully considered. This is a parable. It's an everyday tale about everyday folk, full of everyday themes and everyday things. But there's a point being made for it. There's a meaning to be mined from it, if you dig into it and delve into it. And that's what you should really be listening out for. If you go away having heard the story but not the significance of it, you've missed the whole point of the story. Hence the Lord's words, he who has ears, let him hear. In fact, Luke writes in his account, Jesus called out to the people, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We sense the Lord's concern there. That there's something urgent about this in his calling out. He who has ears to hear, let him really hear what this is about. Let him really carefully consider the real message of the parable. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And as I said earlier, in the case of this parable, like that of the wheat and the weeds, we have the Lord's own interpretation of his story given to us. We read it in verses 18 to 23 of Matthew 13. Let me read those again to you. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The seed in the parable symbolizes the word of the kingdom, as Matthew puts it. Luke says the seed is the word of God. Mark says that the sower sows the word. They're all saying the same thing. Here we have the word of God, the good news of his kingdom, of his salvation, the central theme that runs throughout the scriptures. And this word, this message is being cast, it's being scattered in this place and that. As the sower in the parable cast his seed, we might think initially of the Lord Jesus himself sowing this seed, preaching this message whilst he was here upon earth. We read in Matthew's gospel that Jesus' message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was a message he preached. He went throughout all Galilee, we're told, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. This is what's being sown, the message of the kingdom, of God's kingdom, of love and light, of how he rescues men and women from Satan's domain of darkness. This is the seed that's being sown, the word of the kingdom. And Jesus sowed it, and of course, right up to this present day, his followers sow that same seed. Yet it's not actually, as we said earlier, the sower that the parable focuses upon, but rather it's the response or the responses to that which has been sown. In other words, it's not the preacher who's under the spotlight here. Makes a change. It's not the preacher who's under the spotlight here. It's assumed that God's word is being faithfully declared. It's the hearers. It's the hearers and the way in which they hear, the way in which they respond to what they hear. It's those that are under examination, that are being scrutinized in this parable. Yes, it's you. It's you who's being scrutinized in this parable. The same seed is being sown, this word of the kingdom. But just as in the parable, the seed landed on different soil types, and that determined whether or not it produced grain. So when God's word is preached, it meets with different conditions in different people's hearts. The state of those hearts, they determine the success of the word. The receptiveness of those hearts determine whether there'll be a harvest. So just again, run through the different scenarios portrayed in our Lord's parable and explained by him. Firstly, what are we to understand by the seed that fell along the path? You remember the seed that fell along the path? Well, Jesus says in verse 19, when anyone hears a word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. These are people who hear the message, but their response is no response. They don't understand what they hear. I think we can safely say they don't attempt to understand what they hear. Their hearts are like that hard, compacted soil along the path. They won't allow the word to penetrate, to do its work. We might think these are just people out there, you know, people who we preach to when we do our open airs in the summer, you know, and they just walk on by. We might think it's just them, confined to them. Yet is it not possible that such are also found in here tonight? People who have their reasons for coming to this church service, perhaps out of habit, or perhaps just to accompany another family member who is a Christian. They make some effort to attend the meeting, but no effort to comprehend the message. They sit through a sermon, but don't think through a sermon. And with such a casual attitude, they make easy work for Satan, who, like the bird in the parable, swiftly swoops down and snatches what's been sown. And as a result, though they have heard the word, they go home, they might as well not have. Now, perhaps I'm describing you tonight. Perhaps your heart is like that hard, compacted path. You've come here, but you're determined not to listen. Perhaps you're trying not to listen to me now. You hear, but you don't take in. There's this obstinate refusal to allow the word of God to penetrate. You come here with your prejudiced idea that you will not have anything to do with this word. Now, I think of my children sometimes, and we have to encourage them to sometimes eat food that they don't want to eat. They look at the plate and they say, I'm not eating that. They absolutely refuse to even eat it. They've never tasted it before, but they refuse to eat it. And eventually you might get round to persuading them to, and they say, well, actually, it's quite nice. My friends, taste and see that the Lord is good. You come here absolutely refusing to let this word penetrate. I say to you, taste and see that the Lord is good. At the moment, you won't let that seed do its work. That seed is quickly picked off by the devil. Let me ask you, do you know why the devil is so keen for you to stay as you are? Do you know why he wants to rapidly remove even the traces of the word that you hear? Do you know why? Let me read what Luke says in his gospel. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. That's why. He doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want to give you up. The word is sown, but he doesn't want that word to linger for a moment longer than he can help in your heart. Lest you think about it, lest you realise it to be true, you believe in it and you be saved. He doesn't want you to be prized from his grasp. He doesn't want you to be rescued from his domain. He doesn't want you to be transferred to God's kingdom. For Satan, the devil, the evil one, he is God's adversary. And the last thing he wants is for you to become God's child and to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. That is the last thing he wants to happen to you. He's not got your interests at heart. He's using you. He's more than happy for you to stay as you are, more than happy to work with you and your hard-heartedness. My friend, he's happy, but you are going to be eternally miserable if you continue in this state. Ask God, listen to me now, ask God to help you understand this glorious message. Ask God to remove your prejudices that are depriving you from eternal glory. Rest assured that God can soften the hard ground of your heart. He can do it. It's so hard for farmers and gardeners once ground's been compacted to soften it. But God can do it. He's done it for many here. Ask him to come and break up that the hard ground of your heart tonight, that you would at last let this word penetrate and not be picked off by Satan, who wants you to die in your sins. That's the seed that fell along the path. But what about the seed that fell on the rocky ground? Well, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. These people do listen to the word. And for a while, the good news appears to them to be just that. It appears to be good news. It's great news. They don't reject it, far from it. They receive it with joy. The emotions are stirred. There may be tears of joy. They appear to flourish. But for a short time only. Because sadly, the growth is superficial. It's all above surface. They give a response, yet they have no root. The root of true repentance, the root of true faith is not there. Christ does not dwell in their hearts through faith. They are not rooted and grounded in his love, to draw on the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 3. There's no real root. And hence, when any tribulation or persecution comes on account of the word, once their profession of faith in Christ attracts any persecution, any hatred, any hostility, when it comes to them like the scorch in some beating down on the plant that's grown on rocky ground, and they wither and they die in the heat. They can't take it because they're not really rooted in Christ. They haven't counted the cost of following the Lord Jesus. Jesus did say, my friends, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. He said to his followers, in this world you will have tribulation. He's plucked us out of the world, my friends. We're no longer of this world. That's why the world will hate us. Jesus said that. But such haven't counted that cost. But neither have they considered Christ's conquest, because he did say, in this world you will have tribulation. But he went on to say, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. To the true believer, the tribulation, the persecution that they face on account of their faith in Christ, though it's not pleasant, yet they view it by faith in terms of what God has done for them and what he is doing for them and where he is taking to them one day, the glorious future that awaits them. And when the time of testing comes, as Luke describes it, that the root is in place. It may vary from believer to believer how far that root goes down, but it is there by God's grace, and so they don't fall away. They may struggle, they may waver, but they don't fall away entirely. And they last to the end, they endure to the end, until that day they are taken to that place where there is no tribulation, where there is no persecution, where there is just perfect peace and bliss. They're not dismayed. They can delight in the trials, because they remember the Lord Jesus' words, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Jesus' words, do you believe them? Do you believe him? Do you believe that, yes, you're going to have to go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God, that there will be persecution, there will be afflictions, there will be testings. But do you know that Jesus has overcome the world, and these are the Apostle Paul calls them somewhere else, they're just a slight momentary affliction, compared to the eternal weight of glory being prepared for each one of God's people. There really is nothing compared to what we've got in store in eternity. They really are as nothing. They are a slight momentary affliction compared to what awaits us in paradise. I remember years ago going on a walk with my family down in Cornwall, and we had heard about this lovely place, an author down there, a Cornish author lived. It was a little haven by all accounts, this place. He had all these animals and flowers, and you had to get along there to get along the cliff to get there. And six of us set off. And as we went, it was fairly rocky ground, granite strewn. And well, my grandma, I could understand that. She decided she didn't want to go any farther, so she decided to stay put. And then we got a bit farther, and my dad decided that really it was getting too difficult, and he'd had enough. And then, surprisingly, my brother dropped out, and he said, no, I'm not going any farther. And then my sister fell by the wayside as well. And in the end, only my mum and I went on the walk, and we managed to make our way along this rocky, stony, granite-strewn path, and eventually got to this haven. I can tell you, it's worth it all. It's gorgeous. It was glorious. And we went back and we told the rest of them what they had missed out on because they hadn't been prepared to make the effort, to take the trials. Friend, don't give up. Friend, pray to God that your experience wouldn't be like this described here, that you wouldn't be a fair weather Christian. There is no such thing really as a fair weather Christian. Be warned, it's possible, you know, for everything to be above ground. A response, yes, but no root, no true fruit. You may enjoy hearing the word, listening to sermons. You receive these things with joy, and yet you are not saved. A time of testing would cause you to fall away. Pray to God that the word would be deeply rooted in your heart tonight. That you would be deeply rooted in Christ and would endure to the end. Such was the seed sown on rocky ground. And I'm sure many of us can think of people who made professions once, but who fell away when those professions led to persecution. But then we have the seed that fell among the thorns. As for what was sown among thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And there, again, there's a response in this instance. The seed isn't immediately snatched, as it was in the case of the path. This person hears, and they perhaps approve of what they hear. They like the idea of what they're hearing. They like the thought of being a Christian. But tragically, they will not put these things first. They will not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As Jesus says, people must. They will not relegate the things of the world from the primary position that they have in their life. They will not sever their affections with these things. They want to keep a foot in both camps. And in such a condition, they never give the seed the opportunity to truly grow and yield grain. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, they're never cleared from the soil of this person's heart. And so they also grow, and they eventually outgrow that which was sown. The world and not the word becomes the dominant factor, the controlling influence in this person's life. These cares, these riches, they have more of a pull on this person than the word that was sown. And finally, totally taken in by the world and never truly taken up by Christ. That these thorns, they choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. You know how subtly this can happen. Think of the weeds in our garden. You clear the ground and you think it's clear, and you sow your seed, you sow your plants, and you think you can leave it, and you go back and slowly, quietly, the weeds are creeping in and strangling the very life out of what you've sown. So it can happen, my friends. The word is sown, but you're not giving it any opportunity to grow and flourish. You're still chasing after the things of the world. And these things are slowly choking the life out of what was sown in your heart. You know, we read in the Word of God in Matthew 19 of a rich young man who came to Jesus inquiring, but who left empty-handed because his many possessions meant more to him than Christ. He wasn't prepared to relegate them to second, third, fourth position, to make Christ first. He went away sad. And perhaps one of the most tragic statements in Scripture written about anyone is found in Paul's words in his second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 10, where we read this: "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone." The sobering words, aren't they? This man Demas, who had been with Paul, but he was in love with the present world. The thorns, it seems, had choked the life out of the Word. And he had gone. What about you? What about the cares of the world? What about the deceitfulness of riches? Do you fall into this category? Friend, ask God to deliver you from your desire for these things, that you would seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The Scriptures clearly teach us you cannot serve both God and money. You can't have two masters. You can't have a foot in both camps. But I ask you to think, what benefit will it be to your soul serving money, serving the things of this world? Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeits his soul? What are those cares, what are those riches going to mean to you when you're in hell? They'll mean nothing. And I'm sure then you would wish that you had cleared them from the soil of your heart and allowed God's word to grow and flourish. Ask God to deliver you from your desire. Ask God to deliver you from your delusions. Ask God that your heart would be clear of these things, that the word might come tonight and penetrate and grow and flourish and yield a harvest. For Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is all these things of this world, that's where your heart is, my friend. And that is not a heart that will produce a harvest. So there are these different scenarios, different ways of hearing the word of God without there being any lasting benefit to our souls. The word may be snatched immediately. The word may be scorched. It's got no root. The word may be choked by the things of this world. Yes, people need to hear the word. Of course they do. To be saved, they must believe that which they hear. Romans 10, the Apostle Paul argues, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How are they to call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Hearing is necessary. Paul says that. People must hear. You must hear. You do hear. That's why we preach here week by week. That's why the word of God is central in our worship. We preach the word. We want you to hear. We want to sow the word. To sow the seed of the word of God in your life. But you've got to do more than just hear. You've got to receive. You've got to believe. Like the last scenario. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the person who hears the word and who understands it. They understand that this is just what they need. They understand that they are a sinner in the hand of an angry God. They understand that they are condemned, that they are facing hell. But they understand that this word is life and light. This is the word of the Saviour, the message of God's kingdom. They understand that this is just what they need. God has provided for them just what they need, and they receive it and they believe it. And there's fruit to show it. Fruit in keeping with repentance, as Jesus and John the Baptist described it. Fruit in keeping with faith in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Fruit comes forward. Evidence of a real work. And all to the glory of God. The quantity may vary. It varies from perhaps one Christian's life to another. But what's important here is that there is fruit. The fruit is the indication that there is spiritual life in Christ. This is the truly fruitful life. Whatever other people tell you, my friends, about, you know, you want to have meaning to your life, you want to live a fruitful life, you know, about cars and careers and homes and all this sort of thing. Friend, this is the truly fruitful life. A life where the word of God is received in your heart, in the good soil of a person's heart, and bears fruit to God's glory. As the Torah says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. This is the truly fruitful life. Time's running on. Let me say to you, I'm glad you're here tonight. I am glad you are here tonight. Those of you who come here regularly, I'm glad you do come here regularly. I'm glad that you're present as the word of God is sown week by week, that you are here to hear. But how do you hear? How do you hear? What is your response to what you hear? Does the condition of your heart mean that the word is snatched? Hard heart. A prejudiced heart. Or it's scorched? Not really rooted in Christ. Or it's choked? Like Demas, you're still in love with this world. Or do you? Perhaps for the first time tonight, will you? Will you receive the word into your heart and repent and believe and be saved and live a life to the glory of so great a God and Saviour? How have you heard me tonight as the word has been sown? I pray that tonight there will be a harvest, and even a hundredfold.